If you got one more dog.
And Mars.
Thank you.
Run off all my workers. My business is going under.
Yesterday we sort of did a quick survey of Josiah's Passover. It's one of the most famous Passovers in the Old Testament. Today we're going to look at Hezekiah's Passover. So go to 2 Chronicles, start in chapter 29.
It's not in the book of Hezekiah?
Second Chronicles 29. Again, we're in a situation. This was about 90 years before before Josiah. We should have, if we were thinking literally, we should have studied Hezekiah's first. But
linearly,
that's what I meant to say. Linearly. And it happened again. The temple was neglected. They had a form of some kind of form of religion, but it really didn't mean anything. It was just an add-on to their lives. And this had gone for a long, long time. Now even the temple, and even the Holy of Holies had gotten, you know, full of debris, and everything was messed up in the temple. And so let's just read first few verses of chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. It's not the Zechariah the prophet. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said, Hear me, sanctify yourselves. And then it goes on. The rest of the chapter is about him up to verse 20. It's about fixing everything. And then in verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house. And then they had all of the killing of all the offerings and the cleansing of the temple, and everybody participated in it. And the priests were stupid, so the Levites had to do all the work for them. And so, and that was true for much of the priests were there by lineage, but many, many, many times during the course of the history of Israel, the Levites taught the priests, and sometimes the priest was a little, shall we say, slow. Wasn't the brightest bulb in the lamp, and so they literally had to almost take him by the hand, word for word, of what to do. So priesthood wasn't based on merit; it was based on lineage. Well, anyway. Now we go over, in verse chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now it hadn't been kept for a long, long time. Well, let's just read it. Never mind. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month instead of the first month. Now, that's a big deal. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and the congregation. And we had to do that once, if you remember, when we had some screw-ups.
Yeah, I remember there was a death or something.
I think there was something else, but we'll talk about that some other time. So they established a decree to make the proclamation throughout Israel, all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord of God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time, in such sort as was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, "You children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he will return the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria, and be not like unto your fathers, and like unto your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be you not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, and they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. The Passover hadn't been kept for a long, long time. People were getting on with their lives. And the same here now is with Josiah when he finally read, or the high priest read the book of the law to him. He rent his clothes and tore down all of the high places to begin the true worship of God. I think this has probably happened a jillion times throughout history. And that's in many ways, this is what happened with us, as I talked about yesterday when I first read that thing about Josiah and started the study of what all the high places and the groves meant. And all of our idolatry that's written round about in the chambers of our imagery. And all the stuff that we've taken for granted that it must be God and it's not. And that's sort of where we still are. So is all of modern Christianity. George Barna co-wrote a book recently called Pagan Christianity. And he reviewed all of the different practices that are taken as the right way to do things in 99% of the churches and saw their pagan origins. And that's a huge thing. And, Barna is just fascinated with us, and I've had numerous talks with him about how we, how we celebrate the feast and how we live and all that kind of stuff. But this is what's needed now. There needs to be a voice that says, it's time to destroy the idolatry. It's time to destroy the groves. It's time to destroy the high places. It's time to be not conformed to all of the things that his people are conformed to. We talked yesterday about prayer, and Wade said something that was interesting about, how did he put it?
You don't pray for God to change the past, so why would you pray for God to change the future?
Right. And then I started thinking about that more so, and in the Lord's Prayer, that's what there's nothing about the future. And that's in all of the mystery of God about is come in the flesh is all in present tense. It's the eternal present tense, if we could have such a verb tense. He is come in the flesh. Now is the accepted time. And truth has to be that which hasn't changed with time. And we've got all these things that we accept as real because our fathers accepted them and their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers' fathers. And they still are time dependent because they didn't... You can't talk about some of, like, you can't talk, it's obvious, you can't preach prosperity gospel in the middle of the, when there was all of the Rwanda crisis, when the different ethnic cleansing. You can't preach it to the Christians in the Sudan who are being killed and their limbs cut off. And so it is with a whole lot of other things that we take for granted. If it's truth, it has to be true in every possible situation that you can be in every possible time. And this is why Passover is so critical, because it's the exodus from every other form of thought, every other form of value system. The Lord's Prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's all now. Give us this day our daily bread, the bread of the face, the bread of the presence. Now, right now. And forgive us as we forgive. Now. And that's what happened throughout the history of Judaism. And throughout the history of Christianity, we get into some kind of a dispensational way of thinking, where that God is acting differently in different times, and it's just apostasy. It's the evidence of rebellion. It's the evidence of whoredoms. You heard me talk about J.W. He says that any church that preaches dispensationalism of any kind is a whorehouse. But anyway, so now now Hezekiah is back at this kind of place where he's saying, we've accepted all this crap that our fathers told us, that the surrounding society told us. Now let's get back to this thing that says now. Everybody understand?
Yeah, I was thinking about the fact they mocked. It was like a Passover became a joke.
Yeah.
And it's not much of a step from taking this for granted to becoming a joke.
That's right.
The next thing.
That's right.
It's like crazy. That was a shocking scripture there.
But they, in verse 10, but they laughed and them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense they took away and cast them into the brook. Now, here, Hezekiah's explanation, or the explanation of Hezekiah's Passover, it says all this in like this one little verse about the altars and the incense and all the other crap, and cast them into the Kidron, or into hell, really, where in Josiah it took like 40 verses to tell all about what they did to everyone. And then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. And the priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. Now what that means is critical. The whole idea of being sanctified had to do with being cleansed with the ashes of the red heifer. If you've touched a dead body, if you've been in the contact of a bones even, if you've been anywhere near a leper, if you know all the law that, and so the people that came, their heart was humble. They came, but they couldn't follow that one aspect of the law because they were Levitically unclean. Now unclean has nothing to do with sin. It's a whole different offering. The sin offerings are for blood. I mean, require blood. The unclean situation requires this mystery of the water and the ashes of the red heifer, which is a whole other world. And so you got to hear this. So what the Levites did is they, because every other head of the household had to bring that lamb that was selected on the 10th day of Nisan and inspect it for the 4 days to make sure there was nothing wrong with it and there was no wrong hairs growing out of the follicles, and it was inspected carefully, just like that's what we are to do on the, to see if Christ is who he says he is. But and then they were supposed to slay, each person, each head of the household slayed the Passover lamb. And now they couldn't do it. So now the Levites did it for them, which is a huge mystery and a huge understanding of the grace for what the scripture we're about to read. This, in the next few scriptures, it really, well, let me get it. For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, remember, we used to read this at every Passover, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened unto the Hezekiah and healed the people. We never do it right. And we don't claim to. We don't even do it on the right date. But this, I can't tell you when I read how thankful I was when I first read that scripture. Because we do nothing right. Amen?
Yeah. There's all like a whole world of understanding in that scripture about, you know, that you have to take along with all the other things you read. It's like, you know,
amen.
Mercy.
Well, it's the preparing of the heart that God looks at.
And how do you prepare your heart? It's simply, again, it's the simple understanding that all human effort is vain and purposeless and empty. And all of my efforts in my whole life have been vain and purposeless and empty. And all my ideas and all my plans and all my agendas are vain and purposeless and empty. Then you prepare your heart by saying, Father, I'm yours without condition. Prepare your heart is very simple. It just has to do with integrity. Instead of believing all of the lies that you've told yourself. Amen?
Amen.
What?
Supplication.
Yeah, exactly. Put your head in the mouth. That's right. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is putting your head in the mouth of the lion. That's an alive lion. Remember the my kind of crazy definition of meekness and the understanding of it, the meekness of Christ. It's a saber-toothed tiger that walks through the room and doesn't take your neck off.
I'd forgotten that you started that whole study of idolatry and everything from Passover study.
Oh, yeah.
That's pretty wild, because everything we did started with Passover.
Amen. But I waited a long time before we did it, because I knew, you know.
You waited until we weren't ready, and then you
Anyway, I don't feel like talking anymore.
Are you saying something?
Janie's out there. She's waving to somebody.
Anybody have any response to any of this?
Yeah, I was talking to Johnny last night about some of this stuff, and it was evident to me that this thing that Hezekiah says, it's like the kids have gotten some of these essential things. They don't know all the little details because they don't care or something. But, you know, it's like he knows about being at rest and not being at rest, and he knows about mercy. It's like,
wow, yeah. That's it.
All the rest is commentary. Gary?
That when we first started today, I forget what you said, but the scripture where it talks about come out of her, my people. That's the call, is to leave Babylon behind.
I saw a thing last night on television. It was an interview with a guy who is the president of the C.S. Lewis Foundation at Oxford. And it's a whole school there. And Caddy's a neat guy. I mean, I learned a lot about C.S. Lewis that I didn't know before, but he was an atheist at Oxford. This doctor that was being interviewed, who's now the president of, and everybody, C.S. Lewis was very popular. C.S. Lewis had a radio program daily during the Second World War that was really wild, and it's where his book, Mere Christianity, came from. And during this time that this now head of the foundation was with C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis was his professor. And C.S. Lewis knew he was an atheist. And so the way that school at Oxford or Cambridge works is that they have a few lectures, but none of those lectures are really required. All your education comes on a tutorial basis. And you go and sit before your professor, and you interchange ideas about whatever he had assigned you to write. And so that's what this guy, who was an atheist, did. And he did this for... And there was never an attempt on C.S. Lewis to, you know, accept Jesus as your personal savior, all the other horse shit that people say now. And over time, over a period of, I guess, 8 years, there was never any kind of... a confrontation. It was just an intellectual discussions, and they weren't even. It wasn't all about. I mean, it was. Lewis was a. I don't remember what his. But it certainly wasn't about God. It was just about life.
It was like medieval literature.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. But and then he was invited, and anybody that was who was under him were invited to go to his lectures, and his lectures were unapologetic. Christianity and the mystery of it, but he said this thing that blew me away. He said that he was asked what was the one thing that impressed you most about what C.S. Lewis said. When because he had asked him why he believes in God. And Lewis said, I believe also in the sun, in the rising of the sun. And for me, Jesus Christ has, I can't remember how he said it, but it was by him he was able to see everything else differently, in the same way that the sun lit us so we could see out of darkness. But there was a way he said it that I cannot repeat, that meant that Christ defined the way he looked at every single thing. There was never any separation or Phariseeism, as we talk about, because it was this mystery of the Christ resurrected in him that now defined and made everything pure and made everything holy and made everything perfect and made everything finished. And it was, you used to hear me talk about, looking at everything through the eyes of the cross. And it's such a, there's a, every 3 years they have a 2-week deal at Cambridge called Oxbridge. And the people from all over the world come, and it's all based totally on Christianity, but on this idea how that the resurrection has caused us to look at all of art and music and life and every science and everything in this different way. I hope it's all complete this year, but it's every 3 years. If I'm alive, and I want to go to that Oxbridge thing so bad. Plus, I could stay for free with.
We know people
at Oxford, yeah. Or Cambridge. Anyhow, please don't let your mind ever become who's redeemed and who isn't, and who's saved and who isn't, and any place is any more special than any place else. If Christ is real, then he has defined, redefined everything into the perfection of his holiness in the eyes of his people. And that's really what Passover is about. We don't come out of some physicality. We come out of the crazy way we look at life. Amen?
Amen.
And so all that was based on what you asked about, said about coming out of her, my people.
And when he said about that, I was thinking that we have our own freelance idolatry, and then there's this institutionalized idolatry that's part of the society. That's
what they call it. It's the idolatry of our fathers.
Yeah, so it's like there's all kinds of different versions of that.
So anyway, the exhortation is to prepare your heart for Passover. And the way you do it is really if the leaven is destroyed. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, and the leaven of the Sadducees. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.
Welcome back, Josh.